Okay. The learning should be for Fu Shlema.
Thank you.
Okay, so we're looking at Mizmor Tzadi Dalet, most of the Shir Shal Yom for Wednesday, not all of it. The Shir Shal Yom for Wednesday adds a couple of extra psukim from chapter 95, the following chapter. They end on a happier note. L'chun niranina l'ashem narielitz v'yishenu, which I think to say, not end on a negative note is maybe one motive. Also, it's starting to get us toward Shabbos. Wednesday is the first day of the week approaching Shabbos, so we say L'chun niranina, kind of leading into that as well, perhaps. But we're going to focus on this parak as a unit, independent of how those extra psukim at the end may impact or change the meaning a little bit. It's a longer parak, so we'll probably have to try to get overall perspectives, maybe not getting bogged down in as many of the individual psukim, though of course there will be a lot of important details to get to. And this is, I think, particularly fraught mizmor, both philosophically and emotionally. We'll see even from the very beginning of the mizmor, the language can be very harsh, and the feelings of the mishorer really come through as we read the parak. We'll start by just framing it as we have with the line from the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah about why this mizmor is chosen for this day of the week. The Gemara here in source number 2 on page 2 says, Bari vihayu omrim, on the fourth day, on Wednesday, they would say, Kel nikamot Hashem. Hashem, Lord, is the God of vengeance. I'll have to unpack that word in a second. Al shem shabarach hama'u levana. Why? Because on the fourth day, the sun and the moon were created. He does not mention the stars, but also there. Va'atid lipara me'ovdehen. And Hashem in the future will, claim recompense, punish probably, from those who serve them. So there's a sense in which our mizmor is going to focus on the punishment of idolaters, the punishment of Ovdei Avodah Zarah, and that's why it makes sense to associate it with day 4 when the things commonly worshipped as the Avodah Zarah were created on day 4, the sun and the moon. We'll see the sun and the moon don't appear in this mizmor, and we'll have to see exactly how much idolatry is really what's going on in this chapter. We seemingly, and if we took a second to skim it, we'll see, it seems that we're discussing interpersonal crimes, right? Oppression of the weak and the disadvantaged, perversion of justice, more than we are punishing idolatry and false beliefs about God, but we'll see if those issues end up being intertwined, and we'll notice that in the Gemara and Rosh Hashanah shortly. But let's start with the beginning of the Mizmor. We start with Pasuk Aleph, Kel Nekamot Hashem, Kel Nekamot Hofia. This is, poetically speaking, this is interesting. It's an example of what's sometimes called staircase parallelism. What that means is most psukim in Tehillim are parallel, where you have two clauses that are very similar to one another, slightly different words. But here, it's not that there are two parallel clauses that match each other, but it's like steps. We're building up to an idea. So, kel nekamot, then we pause and take a break. Hashem, we're referring now directly to Hashem, and then we continue and finish that sentence. Kel nekamot hofia. The more technical term that I found, I have to look this up, was anadiplosis. I don't know what it means, but it seems to refer to this idea of these psukim where you sort of start an idea and you're stopped, you're seized up in the middle, and then you're able to continue and finish that thought. You could almost imagine someone calling out to God, Kel nekamot Hashem, Kel nekamot Hofia, right? I can't even finish my sentence, I'm so upset. And you get that sense, especially with the word nekama. Nekama generally means something like revenge. There are some translations that try to step back the severity of that term. They say it means something like retribution, just desserts, so to speak. But even if that is what it means, even the term nekama is something that riles us up a little bit. That's what Robert Alter is commenting in source number 3 here. He comments on the phrase, God of vengeance. This boldly aggressive characterization of God, kel nekamot, which occurs only here, is fudged by the modern translations that render it in a mitigating language as a God of retribution. So, whether it means retribution or not, the language, nekamot, is something that already sets us off a little bit. As in many psalms of supplication, to which this poem is roughly allied, the speaker is filled with rage at the dominant injustice in the world, and exhorts God to manifest in spectacular appearance, shine forth, that's the phrase, hofia, in order to exact grim vengeance against the perpetrators of evil. Right? This isn't a hallelujah. We're not praising God. It's not all happy-go-lucky. We're upset. We're seeing the evil and suffering in the world, and we're angry at God. Kel nekamot Hashem, kel nekamot Hofia. God, come and bring vengeance on the evil that we see in the world. Hophaia is an interesting word. Also, has connotations associated with sort of divine revelation. It's almost like whenever Hashem is intervening in very obvious, intense, powerful ways, we might use the phrase Hophaia. The source in source number 4, which you won't read inside, note that it appears basically at monumental moments in Jewish history. At Yitzhak Mitzrayim, at Matan Torah, and then in the end of days, at Gog Magog and at Yimon HaMashiach. There are these grand revelatory moments. So we're asking for basically the end of days in which Hashem could come and bring end to wickedness in the world. Hinasei Shofet Ha'aretz, back to the Mizmor, Hashev Gemul Al Ge'im. Give them the recompense. Give them their just deserts. Give them what they deserve. Bring true justice to the world and punish the evildoers. Ad matai rishaim Hashem. Ad matai rishaim yaluzu. Another example of that staircase parallelism, where we're starting a sentence, but it's abortive. Until when will the wicked, God, you know, oh God, calling out. Until when will the wicked rejoice? Will they exult? Yaluzu. Will they dance in merriment? What are they doing? Switching to Pasuk Dalet, Yabiu Yadabru Atak, they speak arrogantly, Yit Amru Kol Poale Aven, they self-exalt maybe, it's a tricky term, Yit Amru, from the Shorash Amar. And while they're exalting, they're oppressing us. Amcha Hashem Yidaku V'nachalatcha Ya'anu. Your nation, they're crushing, they are oppressing or afflicting your nachala, your heritage. Amanavigeri Yaharogu V'timim Yaratzehu. I don't understand why someone would sing that as a song. Amanavigeri Yaharogu, they're killing those who need to be protected. They're murdering Yaratzehu. It's an intense, aggressive action. And they're doing all of this because in Pasuk Zion they believe Vayomru Lo Yireh Ka. The Lo Yavin Elokei Yaakov. They think God's not watching. There's no accountability for my actions. So I can do what I want. And what I want is to kill people, to oppress people. And I can because there's no accountability in the world. God's not interested, God's not watching. Maybe God knows, maybe he doesn't, but he's certainly not intervening. It sounds like he's not even aware, is what they might be claiming here. Already here we might get a bit of a sense that it's not only crime that we're concerned with, but it's also the motivation behind the crime. And the motivation here is a theological motive. They have an understanding of the universe where there's no moral order, and there's no sense of right, some kind of guiding sense of mishpat, or a sense of schar va'onesh. And this is mistaken. If you go to Pasuk Chet, it's clear we're trying to invert this expectation. There's a lot of inversion that we'll see throughout the Mizmor. Binu bo'arim ba'am, uchtilim matay taskilu. It's a beautiful alliteration here. Binu bo'arim ba'am. Understand, the bo'arim, the source ba'ar or bi'ira, it means animals. You're animalistic. You brutes. I think this brute is a very nice translation. The brutes among the nations, you should understand, uchtilim matay taskilu, when will you fools finally realize? They said, lo yavin Elokei Yaakov. No, Elokei Yaakov understands very well what's happening here. You're the ones who don't understand what's happening in the world. Hanota ozen halo yishma, im yotzer ayin halo yabit. Hashem, the one who implants an ear in one's head, he gave us the ability to hear. Surely he can hear. Hashem, im yotzer ayin, created eyes, gave us the power of sight. Surely he can see. Hayoser goyim, the one who afflicted nations in the past, halo yochiach, can he not either prove to you or perhaps correct you, tochacha? Hamalamed adam dat, teaches man wisdom. Maybe these two, three psukim go together and I think are at the core theological nugget of this mizmor. There are those in the world who believe there's no accountability, there's no moral order, there's no objective standard to which I can be held, and we are correcting them. We are saying the same God who created the world understands what's happening in what is happening in the world, and is interested in intervening, interested in getting involved. Just like in Pasuk Zion, they say, lo yireh ka? We respond, no, im yoter ayin halo yabit, can't he see? It's one of many inversions we see in the Mizmor. We could look, for example, Ibn Ezra points out in source number 6 here, amcha yidak'u, hefech yit'amru. They praise themselves, and they oppress the weak. It's the inverse of that same phrase. Hestech Rishaim. The Rishaim are the ones who are praising themselves, and it's us who are suffering as a result. There's a debate among commentators which Rishaim we're talking about here. Some say the Rishaim here are foreign nations. You know, we certainly know we have enough experience in Jewish history to know that this is something that would be thought by foreign nations. We expect oppression from them. But there's a whole other side. The Dat Mikra commentary takes this approach, for example. I think Nachum Sarna does as well. That we're not talking about the wicked in other nations, but we're talking about the wicked in our own. Right? If you remember the Shir Shal Yom for Tuesday, we were talking about failures of justice, the judges who weren't living up to their expectations, and the hope that God comes and intervenes, is able to correct that. And this mizmor is similar thematically in many ways, including this emphasis on Hina Seisho Fet Ha'aretz, let the judge really come into the earth and apply justice in a way that's appropriate. And you have a sense that perhaps we're talking about even the wicked within Jewish society. Now, Jews haven't had power recently enough to imagine these kinds of, I mean, meaning now we do with the modern Zionism, but throughout a lot of recent Jewish history, we don't have examples of us being so powerful that abuse of power is as likely, though certainly we do have examples. But if we go to, let's say, Pesukim in Yeshayahu, in source number 5, this is a very prevalent problem in the period of Bayit Rishon, Bayit Sheni, corruption in the among the leadership. It also, by the way, as an ancillary observation, when you think about who's going to be oppressing the weak of society, I think it's much more likely to see that among the powerful of that same society. Meaning, if we're being invaded by foreign leaders, and we see this at the end of Malachim, they export all the leaders of the people. The wealthy are the ones who are being oppressed and harmed. If we're talking about the harm of the almanah, the ger, the yatom, it sounds a lot more likely that we're talking about the great in society oppressing the weak. And the same mindset that is being expressed here in the Mizmor, it's expressed in Yeshayahu at other places as well. They're trying to hide their thinking from Hashem. We'll come back to that phrase shortly back in our Mizmor. They're trying to hide their actions as well as their thoughts. Who sees? Who's looking? No one's looking. The potter be esteemed as clay. It's a very nice line in the translation here. The one who is being created by Hashem goes back to that creator and saying, you have no power. You have not created me. The yetzer, the creation, goes to its yotzer, its maker. Lo hevin, he doesn't understand what I'm doing and what's happening in the world. That's not how things work. With creation comes responsibility and awareness of what's happening in that same world. And if we go back to, let's say, we'll skip Pasuk Yud for a second, we'll come back to it. But Pasuk Yud Aleph, Hashem yodea machshavot Adam ki hema havel. Right? The people think that they're being sneaky, that they're hiding from God, maybe that God lacks the awareness, but they're incorrect. Our Mishorer is reminding us. They don't know, they don't understand God properly, and what they think, Hashem knows. Their thoughts are nowhere near Hashem's, Hashem is able to appreciate and understand them. There's a reason to think this pasuk maybe is sort of towards the center of the mizmor, both in the mizmor as a whole, and poetically, if you look up psukim yud and yud bet, you have certain words that are repeating in those psukim that maybe create a little bit of an envelope structure, what you might call in more technical terms a chiastic structure, that focuses your attention to the middle of that poetry, where you have, you know, hayoser hamalamed at the beginning, hayoser hamalamed at the end, and in the middle, this key line, Hashem yudea machshavot adam ki hema havel. Those machshavot are havel, they're nothingness. Compared to Hashem. Hashem knows what your machshavot are and knows that they are weak and that they are powerless. If we're going to jump back now to Pasuk Yud for a second. Hayoser goyim halo yochia ham lemed adam da'at. So we've given one reason for you to believe that Hashem is involved. The first reason that a person should believe that Hashem is involved is because he created us. Anything that's a purview of God's creation is a purview of God's moral force as well. And the fact that the creator is also the one who's holding us to a certain kind of accountability. The second reason is the Pasuk Yud. Hayoser goyim halo yochiach. Hashem who, afflicted nations, can't he teach you as well? Mitzvot David, Ibn Ezra, Radak, a lot of them are farshim note that this is referring to, or claim rather, that this is referring to a divine intervention in history. We know from world history what has happened to oppressive evil nations and what has happened to good nations. Their examples are examples from Tanakh, Dor HaMabul, Dor HaPalaga, Sdom Amora. These national moments are representations, shared understandings that when nations are wicked, they collapse, they are punished, they are destroyed. And when nations are morally just and strong, they survive. So Hayezer Goyim, Halo Yochiach Ham Lameda Danda. Can't they teach you in the present what you need to know about world history? That also is something that we certainly see. You know, nations of the past have fallen and collapsed. A lot of the nations that have previously oppressed us, we can, you know, name the examples. We're just coming out of Hanukkah, Pesach's a ways off, Purim's a ways off, but we have examples of foreign nations who engage in this, and we know what happens to them, and we know what's happened to us. And so we should believe Hashem is intervening here. This description so far, and I think the theme does subtly shift in Pasuk Yud Bet as well, I wasn't sure exactly where to divide the sections, seems to be an explanation both to oppressors but also to the audience, the people who are listening to the Mishorer, explaining Hashem's intervention in the world, Hashem's power and moral force in the world. And that's, I think, a partial response to why there's evil in the world. Right? If you go back to Pasuk Gimel, Ad matay Rishayim Hashem, Ad matay Rishayim Yalozu. Fundamentally, this is a complaint about why there are Rishayim, why the Rishayim are able to succeed. Why isn't Hashem coming down and getting involved? So part of the response is to communicate to the Rishayim. You should know what your folly is, whatever you're making. But that's not necessarily chizuk for us. How does that... surely Hashem understands, but I'm still perplexed. I still don't know why Hashem is letting this go on. Shouldn't Hashem intervene? If Hashem is in fact looking, why isn't he intervening? Right? We share this question almost, right? We both might... It appears as though Hashem isn't intervening. So Rishayim come to the conclusion Hashem isn't relevant. That's the wrong conclusion, but if Hashem is relevant, how do I understand my Yisurim, my suffering? And that's where we get to a Pasuk, let's say Pasuk Yud Bet. Ashrei HaGever, and this is a tricky one, but maybe one of the more philosophically crunchy ones in the Mizmor. You can tell already this is much more philosophical than many Mizmorim we've seen, which are more emotional, though obviously emotion is playing a role here as well. Ashrei HaGever, Asher Tiyasarenu Ka, Umitoratcha Talamdenu. Fortunate is the person who Hashem afflicts, and from his Torah, he teaches him, or you teach him. Why is a person fortunate when Hashem afflicts them? That's the claim of this Pasuk in Tehillim. Why is a person fortunate if they're being afflicted by Hashem? Or maybe a different related question is, when a person is being afflicted and is suffering, what should they do? Two different sides of the same coin. So part of it, Balbim suggests, is Asher HaGever, Asher Tiyasarenu Ka, is when you're being punished in this world, you know you're in the right place. Why? Because we know that Hashem will punish people in this world for their folly and their sins. That way, in the next world, they're able to enjoy an unimpeached Olam Haba, a complete, pure Olam Haba. Another, perhaps, and Radak quotes his father as suggesting this, another Kimchi, not Radavid Kimchi. I think Rav Yosef Kimchi is Radak's father. Could be wrong about that, and now I'm on the record as saying so, so I hope I got that right. He suggests that it's about getting you to the point of Mitoratcha Talamdenu. Hashem afflicts you, Asher Tiyasrenu Ka, thus Mitoratcha Talamdenu. It reminds you to learn the Torah and follow the Torah. This is an idea articulated well in the Gemara in Brachot. We'll turn to on page 8 before we go back. Amar Rava v'itemar of Chizda, im ro'ah adam sheyizrim bayin alav, if a person sees that they are suffering, that suffering is coming upon them, yifash pish b'masav, they should examine their actions. Perhaps they've done something wrong, and the suffering is an opportunity to realize that it's time to correct your ways and investigate your actions. Shene amar, nachmasad rachinu v'nachkora v'nashuva al Hashem. Let's examine our actions and then return to Hashem. This is a pasuk in Eich. Pish pish v'lo matza. If you examine your actions and you don't see any problems, you might be a great person. But yitzle b'vitzel Torah. You should assume that there's a bitzel Torah involved, sort of negligence when it comes to studying Torah. Shene emar, and that's our pasuk. Ashrei hagever asher tiyasrenu ka umitoratcha talamdenu. You're fortunate when Hashem afflicts you because it draws your attention to Toratzcha Yelamdenu, that I have not necessarily been aware enough of the Torah. Im Tala Velo Masa, it's possible you even have not been negligent in Torah study, you've been able to learn Torah well, then Biadua She Yisurin Shel Ahavahim. You know that these are afflictions of Ahava, of love. The Gemara in Brachot there describes in a little bit more detail what's going on, the kind of afflictions of love. But it's more of a philosophical question that a lot of the Rishonim try to unpack. What are these afflictions of love? It's based on this pasuk here, Shana Amar, Ki et asher ye'ahav Hashem yochiach. The one who Hashem loves, he rebukes. He gives them afflictions. Punishes is not the right term, because punishment implies wrongdoing. But it sounds like, even if a person doesn't need to examine their actions, and doesn't need to correct their relationship with Torah, still, the afflictions can be good for them. It doesn't say how. The Mizmor maybe alludes to an answer, though. If you go to Pasuk Yud Gimel, Lehashkit lo mimeira ad yikara l'rasha shachat. Hashem afflicts you, you learn from the Torah, and what do you learn? You learn Lehashkit lo mimeira, either in order to or for the purpose of having sheket, having a certain kind of peace, bimeira, Adi Kirala Rasha Shachat. While you are, you know, suffering now, we're watching the Rishaim dig. Yikara means to dig, la shachat. They're, so to speak, digging a pit down to Shacha, down to either death or down to the underworld, the netherworld, down to hell. They're digging their own grave, so to speak. We get suffering now, and maybe this is alluding to Malbim's idea. We get our suffering now, but they are sort of digging their own grave in the long term. So they may be happy now, but they're not going to like where they're going. It could also be that suffering is able to imbue a certain kind of perspective, lahashkit lo mimeira, in the sense of a sort of internal peace, sort of coming to grips with the world. And Yisurim could be a part of that. And you come to a realization, you get to Pasuk Yudalin, ki lo yitosh Hashem amo v'nachalato lo ya'azov. Right? Before, it seemed that the wicked were oppressing the Nachala, you go back to Pasuk Hey. But with our Yisurim, maybe you come to an awareness or an understanding that Yisurim don't mean that Hashem has forsaken us. Lo yitosh Hashem amo v'nachalato lo ya'azov. And suffering in the moment could still be a part of Hashem's broader plan, and not part of Hashem eventually forsaking us. Rather, here's the end game. We go to Pasuk Tetvav. Ki ad tzedek yashuv mishpat v'acharav kol yishrei lev. This is a pasuk the Mefarshim kind of struggle over exactly what it means that mishpat returns to tzedek. One articulation I liked very well, I don't remember which translation I saw this in, is when justice returns to judgment. Meaning right now, we're looking at a society where the judges are corrupt, where they're afflicting those who need protection. And we hope that justice, tzedek, will return to the formal judicial process. Right? It's a process that's meant to provide mishpat, fails to, and we hope that tzedek and mishpat are able to return. And then after that, kol yishrei lev. How that fits into the pasuk is a little bit tricky. Okay, so act number one, we're looking at the world, we're looking at the evil in the world, we don't understand it, but we're angry, we want vengeance, we want punishment. We see those in our history or those in our lives who are causing us or our nation or the disaffected in our society pain and suffering, and we can't handle it. And we try to explain why it's wrong, and it seems to be wrong on multiple levels. It's wrong intellectually. You don't understand how Hashem, who created the world, can't be involved in it as well, but obviously that's what's happening. And even more so, Hashem in history, Hayuzer Goyim, also should be a reason for us to think of Hashem as someone who's involved in the world. And then another part of our understanding of Yisurim is understanding how they don't imply that we've been abandoned. That we could find a certain kind of peace and maybe a certain kind of growth in them. Right? The peace comes from Lehashkit lo mimeira v'lo adikira l'arsha shachat, a certain kind of understanding or stability in the world. And umi torah chatzalam benu, it could also improve us, cause a certain aspect of growth, either religiously, morally, eventually to the point of adi tzedek yashuv mishpat, until we're able to return to true justice in the world. This sort of third act now, the third section here, starting from Pasuk Tetvav, seems to be a personal microcosm of this overall movement, meaning And this was a broad theological description here. And now it's being personalized. You could see a lot of first-person language here, for example. Mia kum li im mireim. Who will stand with me against the mireim, those who do ra? Mi yitzev li im poale aven. Who will stand firm by me with the poale aven? Who had already been mentioned a little bit earlier. Lulei Hashem ezratali. Without Hashem helping me, kimat shachna duma nafshi. My soul would have soon dwelt silently, meaning I would have died. Nefesh, my life would have ended. So this is a person who seems to be caught up in the system now. Before I was talking about society as a whole. There are the wicked in the world, they're oppressing the Atom, the Eger, the Amanah, they're oppressing our nation, whether outsiders or insiders or both. And that was me. Now I, the Mizmor is telling us, am part of this system, but I appreciate that Hashem is my Ozer. Lulei Hashem Ezratali. Im amarti mataragli, if I said or if it seemed like my foot would slip, chastacha Hashem yisadini, Hashem's kindness supports me, stops me from slipping and falling. Berov sarafai v'kribi, this is a very nice pasuk also, if you're going to pick one to note next time you say this is more. Berov sarafai v'kribi, tanchumecha yisha'ashu nafshi. As my sarafim seem to mean thoughts, it's not a very common word, as my many thoughts were within me, tanchumecha yishashu nafshi, my soul was calmed by your tanchumim, by your comfort. I wonder if the word saraf in a slightly more poetic valence, right, has certain reminiscence either of soraf in terms of burning, or saraf is a word for a viper. It's almost a sense of these angry thoughts. Maybe I'm angry, maybe I'm confused, I'm worried, I'm troubled, and tanchumecha yishashu nafshi. I could find a certain kind of comfort in Hashem, even though I'm in a position of suffering, even though I may be oppressed by the system, I'm still able to come to that awareness, come to a certain kind of calm, yishashu nafshi. Both a kind of enjoyment, but I also think a kind of comfort. Hayechavracha kisei havot yotzer amal aleichok. Very troublesome pasuk as well, but can it be that the kisei havot, the seat of nullity maybe, or wickedness, as the translation is here, be joined with Hashem, meaning there's almost the idea of a kisei mishpat, the seat of justice. Can it be that this other seat, the seat of wickedness or corruption, is joining with it? Yotzer amal aleichok, maybe with the chok, maybe even the law is part of this oppression. Yagodu al nefesh tzadik v'dam naki arshiyu. And here's very judicial language. They gather upon a righteous soul. Tzadik is a word that you see in Chumash referring to an innocent person, right? Someone who is vindicated by the courts. But they gather around a nefesh tzadik, or a dam naki, again, an innocent blood, and they're marshia it. They malign it, they slander it, they say this person was guilty, and they punish them in the court. That can't be. That's not something that we imagine Hashem being involved with. But Hashem can be, for me, even in this corrupt judicial system, a misgav, a stronghold, and a tzur, a tzur machzi, a rock, a refuge, something I can find solace and find strength in. And now, maybe this pasuk really should have been designated as its own conclusion, and it brings us back linguistically to the very beginning of the Mizmor. What does the Mizmor want? At the beginning, he nesesho feit ha'aretz, hashev gemul al-gim, give the gemul, give the justice, the right punishment or reward to those who deserve it, recompense. Very nice here. And we don't, vayashev alehem, we're going to bring it back to them in the future, but it will be back. The translation here I know has it renders it in the past. I'm not sure this is referring to the past. I think it is referring to the future. We'll cut them off, or some translations build on the same anger from the beginning. Kel nekamot and yatzmitem they render as annihilate. We want Hashem to completely wipe away evil from the world. Yatzmitem Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem Elokeinu will wipe them away. Now you understand, after you read these last couple of psukim, and you see, okay, I know why on a normal Wednesday we don't want to end like this, and so we add a few extra psukim. L'chuder ananal Hashem, na'ria l'tzur yishenu. It's not tzur machzi, the tzur that's oppressing me, it's tzur yishenu, the tzur of our redemption. And it's very a nice connection to Shabbos and to a more positive perspective. But in their context, we look at these psukim and we say, okay, we understand theoretically, it's one thing to understand theoretically that Hashem is involved, that Yisurim can be good, and this is a very personal portrait of that. Because here's a person who's in a position of suffering, where the system is stacked against him. Mia kumli imiri, no one else is standing with me, I'm alone. And I find comfort in the fact that Hashem is involved. And there might be a sense of patience, waiting for what I think this is clearly a future tense, almost a bakasha for the future, that Hashem should in the future annihilate the wicked and bring true justice into the world. Hashem should be for me in the future a stronghold, a safe haven. And Hashem should be offer me tanchumim to offer comfort. And also in the moment, just knowing that Hashem is involved and knowing that Ashrei HaGever Asher Tiyaseinu Ka, knowing that Yisurim can be not a representation of Hashem's abandonment, but a representation of Hashem's care in a certain way, is something that could offer a bit of comfort in the context of this anger and this rage that you really see throughout the Mizmor. I'm going to stop here because I don't know that I have...